In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead."
Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, we praise you for your presence amongst us by your spirit. And we long for nothing less than an encounter with you now, that we would meet with you and hear you speak, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's never great, is it, when it's stuffy and you're about to start preaching? A while back, I was in the middle of a round of golf when a friend said to me fairly unexpectedly, "Do you think I'm a Christian?" Now, to be honest, it wasn't really where my mind was at that moment. I was actually trying to think how to putt straight. But that was the question he asked. Now, those of you who know me well won't be surprised by how I responded. "I don't know. What do you think?" Never answer a question, always throw one back. But it's an important question. Do you think I'm a Christian? Or to put it another way, what is a Christian? Yeah, that might be an issue for some of us if we're relatively new to church, new to Christian things, and that's a question we're wrestling with. What actually is a Christian? For some of us, it will be an issue as we think about people we know. Are they really Christians? Or for some of us, let's be honest, it might be we're in the same position as our friend. We just don't know the answer to it. Am I a Christian? Let me tell you why it matters. It matters because when we think about being a Christian, what we're actually thinking about is, am I saved? That's the language James is going to use in the passage. Can such faith save them? The story of the world is that we've rejected God, and one day we are going to meet him. There is a judgment to come, a day when each of us will stand before God, and nothing is more important for human beings than us being safe on that day of heading to a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, rather than to hell. It really matters that we know the answer to this question. It really matters that we know we're going to be kept safe on that day. How can we be saved? What is a Christian really? That issue was very much at the heart of the early Christian teaching. The Apostle Paul and his friends are in Philippi, and they're asked by a Philippian jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Yeah, how can I be kept safe?" And the call to him and his family that came from Paul was this: believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. In other words, the early Christians say, how can we be kept safe on Judgment Day? How can we be sure that we're heading for heaven and not hell? Believe in the Lord Jesus. Put your trust in him. Receive all that he has done for you as he's died on the cross for your sins, as we thought about earlier. Trust Jesus. Depend on Jesus. In more theological terms, we're justified, declared in the right with God, declared innocent by faith as we trust in Jesus. Or in theological terms, we're justified by faith alone. And Paul will be very clear, we're made right with God by faith, not by works. You know, nobody on Judgment Day is going to say, I'm here because I've done X, because I've done Y, because I've done Z. No, we receive our right standing with God by faith. That's what the early Christians taught. Now, against that backdrop, James 2 can feel like a slightly troubling passage, can't it? I mean, just look at verse 24. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And you begin to think, does the Bible really speak with one voice? And that matters because, well, is the Bible God's word? Because if it's lots of different ideas, then, well, either God changed his mind or it's not God's word. Well, what's going on here? What's happening in this passage? As I say, it's a question that matters because this is a question about how we can be safe on the day when we meet God and see him face to face. It's a question about what it is to be a Christian. What I want to do with you this morning is take you through what James writes. It's actually relatively straightforward to understand. He's actually got one main point. And then we're going to think about how it fits with the rest of the Bible and then work through some implications, important implications for how we live. So let's consider what the passage itself, because it starts with a question, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Yeah, it's the issue we started with. Somebody claims to be a Christian. They say, you know, I believe in Jesus. You know, I prayed a prayer at camp 10 years ago, or I prayed a prayer with a pastor 7 years ago, and I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. But there's no real evidence of that in their lives. Let's pick up James chapter 1. They read the Bible, but it really doesn't impact how they live. When they see somebody in need, there's no real concern for them, certainly not if it discomforts them. They have a slight favoritism for those who are rich and wealthy. That their tongue runs wild, they just say whatever comes into their head at any given moment. There are lots of quarrels with other people in the church. And they're basically comfortable living in the world and according to the world's values. What's right in the world's eyes matters slightly more than what Jesus says. Is such a person saved? Will such a person be okay on Judgment Day? That's the essential question that James is posing. And he responds by giving us the main points. It's the main point that's illustrated by a story. Here's the answer, verse 15. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? As you've seen in James, James loves his stories and his illustrations. We had a mirror back in chapter 1. And here's a story of, you know, somebody who is obviously needy, hungry, without food, their clothes are falling apart. And here's a person saying, oh dear, that's bad. Well, I hope you find something. Yeah, well, I wish you well. Is that remotely useful? Not at all. It's pointless. It's useless just to say the right thing, but actually make no practical contribution at all. I think James is making two points here. It's a deliberate story, because as we've seen in James, one of the signs of belonging to Jesus will be a concern for those who are in need. So it's quite a deliberate story in that sense. But the wider point that James is making is this. Just as it is useless to kind of say the right thing, oh, I hope you find something, take care of yourself, and do nothing. James is saying when it comes to saving faith, it is useless to say the right thing. Oh, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And for that never to work out in practical life. James says that is useless. You don't gain anything from it. And he makes that point three times in the passage in similar ways. Verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Or he says it verse 20, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Or at the end, verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. effectively there three times in the passage. Claim to say Jesus, Son of God, believe there's one God, and yet there's no actions, no evidence to back that up. James says it's dead and it is useless. And I think going back to the question, it is useless when it comes to keeping you safe in the judgment to come. That's the point he's making. Faith without deeds leaves us with a deep problem when it comes the day when we'll meet Jesus face to face. Now, we need to be clear what James isn't saying. He isn't saying that faith is irrelevant. So verse 18, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. You know, is the person saying, you know, I've got deeds and that will be okay. That's what matters before God. And James says, no. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. That seems to be quite a key section within this passage, a key sentence. James isn't saying we're saved by our works, by doing lots of stuff, and it's a kind of judgment where the good and the bad, they're sort of balanced, and if there's more good, you're okay. He's not saying that. He is saying we need faith. We need trust in the Lord Jesus. And that trust in the Lord Jesus needs to be shown by our deeds, by the way in which we live. You can't divorce the two. Faith will be shown in deeds. In other words, the point that this passage is making is this. What does genuine, real faith look like? And James is saying that genuine, real, authentic faith will always be seen in our lives, will always be seen in our deeds. To take a slightly more frivolous example, imagine somebody saying, you know, I love cricket. You know, I love cricket. I believe that cricket is the best sport in the world. And so they say that and you kind of say, oh, that's interesting. So do you bat or do you bowl? Oh, well, I haven't actually played cricket for years. Oh, are you more of a spectator then, are you? Okay, well, what was the last game you saw? Well, actually, I haven't watched cricket for years. And you're saying, I'm beginning to doubt that you love cricket at this point, that you believe it's the best sport in the world because, well, you've neither watched it or played it for years. And that's what this is driving at. What does a genuine love for Jesus, a genuine trust in Jesus, look like? That's the point that James is making. And then he underlines that by giving us three examples that he gives. One is negative and two are positive. So here's the negative one first. Verse 19. Show me your faith without deeds, I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. But even the demons believe that and shudder. If you want an example of a group of beings who believe in accurate theology and it doesn't affect their lives, then demons are quite good examples of that. You know, demons believe in one God. They acknowledge that that is true. Interestingly, when Jesus walked around on the earth, the demons are really good at spotting who Jesus is and believing who he is. But obviously the demons aren't going to be saved. Simply, I believe in the importance of accurate theology. But please don't have the perspective that says, as long as my theology is accurate, I'm fine. I'm sorted. Accurate theology without deeds won't save you. Because actually the demons understand who God is. Believing the right truths is important, but it is not enough to show that we're right with God. And the demons are an example of that. The more positive example is Abraham. Verse 21. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Now, Abraham is a really important example when it comes to this whole question. Because in many ways, Abraham is a great example of the fact that we are declared in the right with God by faith alone. God gives promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. God promises to Abraham that he's going to have descendants, as many as the stars in the sky, as much as the sand on the seashore. Despite the fact that by this point, Abraham and Sarah were, you know, getting on a bit. And Abraham believes this promise. Promise actually that is ultimately going to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, that ultimate descendant of Abraham. Like Abraham believes in God's promises that are fulfilled in Jesus. And as he trusts that promise, he's considered righteous, in the right with God. As he receives the promises in Jesus Christ, Abraham is considered righteous. But the point that James is making here is this. If Abraham said, oh yeah, yeah, I believe that promise, but the whole of the rest of his life was marked by disobeying God, you could begin to ask, well, actually, to what extent did you actually believe the promise, Abraham? If there's no real evidence in how you live, are you sure you really believe that promise? And the point James is making is the fact that Abraham believed this promise is shown in his deeds, is shown by what he does, is shown by his obedience to God's command that his son Isaac would be sacrificed. I mean, not ultimately, because Isaac is rescued, but there was a great act of obedience and trust that Abraham shows in God at that point. Now, it is worth noticing that Abraham's record is far from perfect. I think actually Ben made this point earlier on in the series. He sleeps with his maidservant Hagar to try and sort of speed God's promises up a little bit. He manages to lie not just once, but twice about Sarah's wife, pretending that she's his sister so that, you know, Abraham will be kept safe in a foreign land. And so this is worth noticing. The sign that faith is real won't be perfection, because it certainly wasn't for Abraham. But there must be some evidence that faith is real. Some evidence of a concern to live in obedience to God's commands. That's the point that James is making. Verse 22, his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did. And notice, by the way, we've talked largely about being safe on Judgment Day, salvation language. But notice the other bit of language you get in verse 23, and he was called God's friend. Don't you love that? What is a Christian? A Christian is somebody who will be safe on Judgment Day, but is also somebody who can be called God's friend. And that person, as we're beginning to see, is this person who believes God, trusts in the promises of Jesus Christ. And the reality of that is evidenced by the way in which they live. And such person is a friend with God. And then you have Rahab. Rahab's our last example in verse 25. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Now, Rahab was living in Canaan, the promised land, when the Israelites were on their way to take it over. And Rahab, again, is a great example of faith because she can see that the God of Israel is the true, the real God. And she trusts in the true, real creator God of Israel. But again, that then becomes evidenced in the way that she lives. You know, she gives hospitality to the spies from Israel as they came into Canaan. And then when there's a threat to their life, sends those who are looking for them in the opposite direction. I feel like her trust in the God of Israel being supreme is shown in what she does for the spies. The reality of her faith is shown in her action. And so you get the point being made. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Or to put it more positively, faith with deeds is living. Faith with deeds is real. That's James's main point. Faith must be shown in deeds. Now, let me make some observations about how the Bible fits together, because I need to be honest, about 25 years ago, this passage gave me a sleepless night. I was the leader of the Christian Union at the university I was at, and that involved agreeing with a doctrinal statement, a base of faith that we signed up to. And the base of faith that I'd signed up to included the phrase, "We are justified by faith alone, simply as we trust in Jesus." I remember just putting the doctrinal basis there, and James 2 there, a person is not considered righteous by faith alone, and thinking, do I need to resign? Have I just signed up to a base of faith that is different to the Bible? That was the night I had, I remember, 25 years ago. How do you put this together? How do you put this together with other things of the Bible? It's an issue, actually, for Martin Luther, the great reformer, who in some ways rediscovered by God's grace justification by faith alone. He hated James, wanted to burn it. What's going on? We are justified simply by trusting in Jesus by faith alone, but real faith never comes alone. Does that make sense? We're justified simply by trusting in Jesus. We don't earn our way to heaven, but if we are really trusting in Jesus, that won't be on its own, because there will always be evidence of that. Now, can I say, that actually fits with what the Apostle Paul himself says. So the Apostle Paul does talk about the fact that we are justified by faith alone, not by works. We've been justified by faith, Romans 5. But then in Romans 6, Paul anticipates this question. Hey, great, we've been justified simply as we trust in Jesus. So it really doesn't matter how we live now. We'll be fine as long as we trust in Jesus. Shall we go on sinning? By no means, he says in Romans 6. And in Romans 6, 7, and 8, he talks about the difference that the Spirit makes to how we live. That the Christian who is trusting Jesus will have the Spirit living in them. And so they will have to live differently. Have to be putting sin to death. Have to be putting good works into practice. Or, again, Paul, talking about the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, talks about the Christian life being faith expressing itself through love. Which isn't a million miles from James 2, is it? Trust revealed in our actions and in our deeds. And occasionally it's worth considering being a pastor. So this isn't suggesting a vocational change for all of you. But in a sense, Paul and James, they're not just writing abstract theology. They're writing for a pastoral purpose. Think about something like Galatians, for instance, written by Paul. And in Galatians, there's a lot of people around saying, oh, you're not trusting in Jesus, that's not enough. In addition to trusting in Jesus, you need to get circumcised. You need to jump through these various hoops. And if you've got a group of people saying that, I think you're going to want to say, no, Jesus is enough. You just need to trust in Jesus. But imagine, on the other hand, you've got somebody saying, well, I trust in Jesus. It's just made no difference to my life for 20 years. You're probably going to want to write James to them. No, true faith, it'll be seen in what you do. Do you see? The pastoral purpose will work its way out in these different letters. And that's what James is doing. He is worried that people are claiming to have faith when in reality they don't, because there's no evidence, no work out of that in the way in which they live. Just in passing, by the way, you see this emphasis in the teaching of Jesus himself. Just to take two examples. There's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the tax collector simply goes before God and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In Luke chapter 18. And Jesus says of that person simply throwing themselves on the mercy of God, that person, he actually used the word, is justified, declared in the right with God. And you get another parable in Matthew 25, you get the parable of the sheep and the goats. And there the separation between heaven and hell, frankly, is about whether you care for poor Christians or not. It's actually the division in Matthew 25. If you show concern for those in need who are the least of Jesus' disciples, you're on the way to a new creation. If you don't, you're not. And so Jesus is making the same point. We're justified as we throw ourselves on God's mercy. But as those who are needy before God, that will have to be demonstrated by showing concern for those in need. If that prayer, if that faith is genuine. You see, the Bible fits together perfectly. We are saved by faith, but that faith will always need to be demonstrated. Always need to be shown to be real. Or to put it another way, Jesus is our Savior and Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Savior. We come to him desperate to be rescued. We need his death on the cross because we can't be good enough. We need him to die for our sins. We need him as our Savior and our rescuer. But Jesus, who is our Savior, is also our Lord. To be a Christian is to say, Jesus is in control. I want to live for him. When he commands something, I want to obey it. Now, as I draw to a close, let me begin to make some pastoral applications, because I know this passage is difficult. Ben and I were exchanging texts this week when he should have been on holiday, but never mind. I'm probably not the person to moan about that, actually. But we're exchanging texts, and I was saying to Ben, this is one of those passages where you desperately want the right people to hear the right thing. Inasmuch as I know this is one of those passages that can disturb genuine Christians and think, am I a Christian? Equally, it can be a passage where people who actually may not be genuine Christians can sometimes, oh yeah, you know, I've got faith, I'll be fine. And so I want to try and apply this carefully if I can. I want to say two things. I want to say to some of us, please don't turn this into, I am saved by reaching a certain level of deeds. That isn't what this passage is saying. Please don't think, you know, have I been a good enough Christian today? Am I saved today? On the day of judgment, the question will be, do you trust in the Lord Jesus? And so I've simply got two things. Are you trusting in Jesus today? And are you seeking to live with him as your Lord? Are you trusting in Jesus today? And are you seeking to live with him as your Lord? And if in all conscience you can say yes to that, then this passage declares us in the right with God, declares us friends with God. And I want us to delight in that this morning. But I've got to preach James 2 as well. And it might be for some of us, just the reality is basically we said, yeah, I prayed a prayer a few years ago. Yeah, I've been to church all my life. I've sort of grown up in church, been since I was a kid. Yeah, I come to church every so often. Occasionally I read the Bible. But there's nothing more. There's no sense of the controlling reality in my life is I want to live with Jesus my Lord. There's no real heart going towards those in need. As we make decisions, the biggest question in our minds isn't what does the Bible teach about this? Then if there's nothing beyond I prayed a prayer and I kind of believe the right stuff, then James 2 is a warning to us. And what's sobering is it's a warning that Jesus gives. Ben's made the point that so much of this overlaps with the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, there will be those with inauthentic faith who end up outside the kingdom. And so the question we started with, am I a Christian, is actually a right question for some of us to reflect on this morning. Now, if that's you, and if the Spirit is doing that sort of work in you at the moment, can I say two things that you don't need to leave in despair this morning? Jesus is our Saviour, and Jesus is our Lord. And so it may be that actually if what's going through your mind is just a whole wave of disobedience, then we need to come again and say, Lord, I'm a sinner who needs your death. I'm a sinner who needs your death on the cross for me. I need your forgiveness. But then can I urge a second prayer? And Jesus, I want to live with you as my Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to say when you command things, I want to follow. And Lord, I know I won't do that perfectly, but Lord, I want there to be real evidence that I'm a Christian. I want to live for you. And if we receive Jesus our Saviour, if we seek to live with him as our Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we can have confidence. The thing I wish I'd said in my round of golf, when we had that conversation, am I a Christian? The thing I wish I'd said was something like this. You do know it's possible to grow in confidence as a Christian. You do know it's possible to grow in confidence as a Christian. How? By living for Jesus. By obeying Jesus. By saying, when he commands something, I want to follow. That's actually the way we grow in confidence as a Christian, actually. Because we'll be able to say, yeah, my faith it is being lived out. And actually what will happen is the Holy Spirit will confirm that in our hearts. James 2 doesn't need to be a counsel of despair. It can actually be the gateway into living the confident Christian life. As more and more, by the power of the Spirit, our faith expresses itself in love. And if this has been sobering for us this morning, well, now's a good time to do business with God and look to Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord. Let's pray together.